Boy, if that song didn't light your fire, what? Your wood sweat. I'm going home. Can I have one of these? Any, it doesn't matter which one. I'll take it up there. Yeah, I'll get it up there. Oops. I could undress it there. Yep. Okay. I don't need no stinking music, Dan. I got my stink. Huh?
North?
North. I did not guess. I looked. You know, that song, it just touches me because there are days I'm just ready to go home. You know what I mean?
Amen.
But when I get to feeling that way, I always say, Lord, not yet. I got one more family member. I got one more friend. Not yet. Man, I can't wait to go home. Can't wait to go home. We are sitting in extreme comfort today. Maybe a little warm in certain areas. I see some of you fanning. I was too, but I'm having a hot flash. So I can't judge the temperature here for everybody. Good padded pews. Clean. We have restrooms available. Drinking fountain with clean water. There's a large part of the world where Christians don't get to worship like this. There's a part of our world, many parts of our world, I should say, where Christians not only have to worship in secret and in hiding, they have to live that way. And those who are exposed, those who are caught, are persecuted in ways that we don't even like to think about. But we know it's true. And I mention that this morning because today is the worldwide day of prayer for the persecuted church. And while we are enjoying all of this, and I'm thankful for it, and I want more of it, I want us to take just a moment of silence and you offer up a prayer for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Some we have heard the horrid news of being beheaded, their families of wives and daughters being raped, villages and homes pillaged, and so much more going on. So take a moment and join us in the worldwide prayers for the persecuted church. Would you do that? Father God, we are so blessed. And as we think about our brothers and sisters around the globe who are in fact persecuted, not picked on like we are here in America, persecuted, their very lives on the line. And yet their faith, so solid, they're willing to give their lives. Because they truly believe, as we do, that simply means, I'm going home. Help all of that just to make us appreciate more of what we have and what we enjoy. To cherish it, to protect it, and to share it. In Jesus' name, amen. Give you a heads up. I hate last minute things, don't you? Midnight hour things. But it's part of our lives. It happens. And Stephanie, where are you? Stephanie, I threw several last-minute, midnight-hour things at her through this flag thing, and Joyce and Betty and some of them who've just really been just phenomenal through all of this. The things we kind of throw at them to tweak this or that. But we're not going to give you a midnight-hour notice of this. We're going to give you several months' notice. A couple months ago, we started our Next Step campaign, challenged folks to praise the Lord for where He has brought you in your Christian journey, but then to ask Him with a surrendered heart, what's my next step? What do you want me to do next? Deb Holderer struggled with that, and circumstances kind of prohibit a lot of things in their life at this moment, but the Lord just laid something on her heart. That's the danger of asking the Lord, what do you want me to do next? He'll tell you. He'll tell you. And He laid on her heart a burden for our nation. You guys know I love America. There's no place on this planet I would rather call home than a good old U.S. of A. We have our problems. Dave, you've done a great job of pointing out at the beginning of your message that we are divided in many, many ways. And we will never, I mean never, be united on any of those things in Congress, in the White House, in Springfield. For those who remember, that is our capital, you know. Government's not going to bring us together. And it's not meant to. We will only be united in Christ Jesus. So for 2018, our emphasis and our theme of the year is prayer for our nation. The Bible never said if your government will do anything that I'll listen and I'll take care of you. He said if my people will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, I will hear from heaven. How many of you believe God is still wanting to hear from us? And He says, I will forgive your sin. Now that's the best news of all. But then He throws in a bonus, and I will heal their land. So throughout the next year, we're going to be praying earnestly about our nation. And not a political thing, not political at all, because the Bible doesn't have political parties, but it does say this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. One nation under God. That's what we're seeking. So keep that in mind. You will have many reminders of that throughout the year. But we also need to remember as we pray for our nation that there's a world of the church out there that needs our prayers too. Turning the word into the walk. That's our message today. How many of us remember at one time or another hearing a great sermon and saying, Amen. I really hope Mike was listening. Now, I say Mike because that covers half the church. Okay? I really hope Mike was listening. He really needed that, you know. We often think the word applies to everyone except us. So let's begin this morning with a simple prayer for our message. Just pray this for yourself, okay? Lord, is there something you want me to get from this message? Lord, is there something you want me to do with this message? I'm reminded of an old story of a young preacher just starting out. He had been called to his first church. On his first Sunday, he preached a really powerful sermon, and the people were so excited. The leadership of the church thought, boy, we made the right decision in calling him to be our pastor. His second Sunday came around and the people were excited as to what his message would be this week. After the song service, he stood in the pulpit and began to preach the same message he had preached the week before. Folks were a little perplexed, but they thought, well, maybe there were folks here today who weren't here last week to hear that message, so they kind of let it slide. The next Sunday, same sermon again. The people, and in particular the leadership, were more than a bit perplexed. They were frustrated. And they asked to meet with the pastor. And in their meeting, they confronted him about his preaching the same message 3 weeks in a row. They inquired if he had other sermons or if he could write new sermons, anything. And the young preacher simply said, well, of course I have other sermons. And I'm used to writing sermons every week. But you haven't done anything about this one yet. And they were convicted by the young pastor's response. They had listened. They had enjoyed. But they had not been doers of the word. Look with me this morning to where our readings have brought us. James chapter number 1. We will begin at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The Word of God only benefits us if we put it into practice in our daily lives. All through the New Testament, we are taught that just hearing the Word of God is not enough. Just believing the Word of God is not enough. Obedience to the Word of God is absolutely necessary. We must do what the Word of God says, the way the Word of God says, because the Word of God says. We just came through the book of Hebrews. In chapter 4, verse 2, the Hebrew writer says, for we also have heard the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. The Word of God only profits us if we mix it with faith. But James warns us. We're in James now, chapters 1 and 2, this part of this week's reading. In chapter 2, verse 17, James warns us, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith alone. Faith that will not move you to obedience is dead. It's not enough. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Just knowing about Jesus won't get anyone into heaven. Jesus commissioned to his church, the great commission from Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Obedience is absolutely necessary. I'm reminded of a story I heard of a businessman who went on an extended journey and he left one person in charge of his company. He said he would be sending him daily instructions as to what he was to do. And he did as he said. He sent regular directives. And he expected some responses and updates on how things were going. But he heard nothing. And this went on for some time. And finally he decided he'd better return and find out what's going on. When he arrived back at his business, he saw the people were just sitting around at their leisure, hardly doing anything. Well, as you can imagine, he was not only extremely frustrated, but very angry. He approached the man he had placed in charge and immediately began to vent his frustrations toward him. The man looked at him as if to say, "Well, what's wrong? What are you so upset about?" And the businessman asked, "Did you not receive all the instructions I sent you?" And the man replied, "Well, yes, we did. They were wonderful. Each set of instructions were read over and over. I even memorized portions of them. Once I had thoroughly studied them, I shared them with the rest of the employees. In fact, we took time daily to study and discuss them together. We all really enjoyed your directives." The businessman looked at him and said, "Well, if you thought so much of the directives I sent, why didn't you do what I told you to do?" Now, isn't that like many believers? They read God's Word regularly, have Bible studies perhaps on a weekly basis, sometimes even teach it to others, but they don't do what God says. Like the businessman, the Lord is going to return one day, and we will have to give an account for what we did with what we heard, and what we did with what we said we believed. Obedience is absolutely necessary. Well, then James gives us an analogy of a person looking in a mirror. Look again at verse 23. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." We see ourselves clearly when we're gazing in the mirror. We see the hair growing on the side of our ears. We see the hair growing out of our nose. We see that pimple on our chin. And if you have one of those lighted mirrors that magnify your face, oh my, the things we can see. Let's just not go there. But as soon as we walk away, we forget what we saw. Try it sometime. Look at yourself in the mirror, walk away, and try to remember exactly what you look like. It's really hard to do. Oh, we can look at someone else, and after they are gone, we can remember specifics about what we saw when we looked at them. We can remember almost exactly what they looked like. We can even sit down with a sketch artist and recreate their face. But try to describe your face to a sketch artist. What do you think you would look like? What a spiritual truth. It's so easy to see and remember imperfections in others, but how easily we forget the imperfections we see in ourselves. We can hear a sermon, God clearly speaks to us, and we can walk away thinking of a dozen folks that message fit perfectly, but not so easily see what He was trying to reveal to us. Consequently, we can add much of a good sermon to our notes and teach it to others, but we never quite get around to putting it into practice into our lives. We are forgetful hearers. What a contrast James gives us in verse 25. "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they had heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Now, the word for looks into in the Greek is parakipto. It's not a passing glance at what one sees. It means to stoop over and look into, to look carefully to the side and all around, to investigate and examine the scene closely, to look for clues as to put the pieces together and understand what's happened here. We see it portrayed in every crime show on TV. The blood splatter indicates something. The angle of the entry room tells us the assailant was tall or short or close. The scratches on the floor indicate furniture has been moved, each clue helping to piece together what happened. The translation, looks intently into, is a great translation. The Bible illustrates this for us in a familiar place in John chapter 20. That's the account of the disciples running to the tomb to investigate Jesus' empty tomb. Mary, you remember, went to the tomb early on Sunday morning. All she saw was a stone been rolled away. That's all she needed. She just saw the stone was gone, and she ran and told Peter and John. Now, Peter and John run to the tomb together, and some say John must have been a little younger, a little faster, maybe a little better in shape, because he arrived at the tomb first, while Peter followed behind. But verse 5 of John chapter 20 says, John bent over and looked at, John bent over and he saw the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Verse 6 says, then Simon Peter came along behind him, went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And verse 8 says, finally the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw everything, observed it better. He saw and believed. You see, John got there first and he just glanced at the tomb. He saw something. He didn't examine what he was looking at or grasp what had really happened. When Peter got there, he went inside. He took a closer look around. He looked at everything in the tomb. He saw the linen cloth that had shrouded Jesus' body. He saw the cloth that had been around Jesus' head. He even noticed how it had been neatly folded up and placed off to the side by itself, putting some pieces together. Finally, John, Speedy Gonzalez, he also goes inside, and after a closer examination of the evidence, what he saw was enough to put pieces together and make him believe. Let me give you a personal illustration of this. A number of years ago, the Bible Bowl National Tournament was in Anaheim, California. Knowing this would be a once-in-a-lifetime trip for most of the kids on that team, Barbie and I, who were young and dumb back then, asked their parents if we could keep their kids for an extra week so we could take them to see several of the sites out west. Now, most of the parents said, well, why not take your time? Keep them for 3 weeks. Sounded a pretty good deal to them, wasn't it? Now, to my knowledge, not one of those kids has made it back to the West Coast. So, once again, our thinking proved to be full of wisdom. In other words, Barbie was right again. Listen, that trip turned out to be an incredible experience for all of us. We got to see the Painted Desert. We took the kids a little further and we stopped at Meteor Crater. We took them through the Petrified Forest. We even took them to Sin City, Las Vegas. We took them to the Hoover Dam. They got to spend some time at Disneyland. And we stood on the beaches of the Pacific Ocean. And we stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon at sunset. Now, I don't know if you have ever had that extraordinary experience, but to see the enormous expanse, to see nature's palette of a plethora of colors, to see the magnificent manner in which the canyon has been carved, takes your breath away. You have probably flown over the Grand Canyon. Listen, I could not take it all in. The tints and shades of color along the canyon walls, looking down over a mile to the Colorado River below. Everywhere you turned, it was more amazing. And that topped off with the sunset. I kid you not, I stood there with my mouth hanging open and I said to Barbie, if I live to be 100, I will never see anything except you this beautiful again. And I meant it. Meanwhile, at the same time, the kids were leaning over the railing and spitting to see how long it took to reach the bottom. I was enthralled by what I saw. I wanted to take it all in. I wanted to investigate every inch my eyes could see. The kids looked at the Grand Canyon and saw a big hole in the ground. You see the difference in how people look at things? We are reading through the New Testament this year. And I hear James saying we need to do more, a lot more than just read God's Word with a passing glance at the words. We need to study it. We need to investigate it. We need to find the details and put it into practice. Do what it says. That's how we will see and believe. And James says, we will be blessed in what we do. I was reading a commentary by Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I think every preacher has several of his commentaries and writings. This particular article, he was talking about different translations of the Bible. As of September 2016, there were 916 translations of the Bible just in English. They all have their faults, of course, and some people get quite discouraged about that. We feel like we can never create a Bible translation that's really good enough. But Dr. McGee said he believed a very good translation of the Bible can be created, an excellent one, in fact. And what's more, it's one that you and I can be involved in creating. It's when we translate the Bible into action. It's when we make it our habit to do what it says. It's when we turn the word into the walk. Remember that simple prayer we started with? Lord, is there something you want me to get from this message? Lord, is there something you want me to do with this message? Well, I think his answer is, make it your practice to be doers of God's Word and not merely hearers. The world is watching us. They hear the words we speak and they see the lives we live. To a lost and dying world around us, what they see speaks louder than what they hear. I love the old imperial song, if not in you, I wonder where will they ever see the one who really cares? If not from you, how will they find there's one who heals the broken heart and gives sight to the blind? You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So, let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. Because you're the only Jesus some will ever see. And if not you, I wonder who will show them love and love alone can make things new. If not from you, how will they learn? There's one who will trade their hopelessness and give joy in return. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. And you're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. Because you're the only Jesus some will ever see. Let's turn the word into the walk. It's the doers who will be blessed. Father God, this morning, we are blessed not only in the comforts of this sanctuary and the comfort of the freedoms that we can worship in, We are also privileged to have more Bibles in some of our homes than some families have across generations. We are challenging one another to read through the New Testament this year, one chapter a day, 5 days a week. I hope we're enjoying reading it. But I hope we're not just listening to the words. We're studying it, examining it, putting the pieces together. And we're concluding, hey, this is not just good words. This is a good way to live. Help us to become doers of the Word. Help us to turn the Word into the walk. Father, there may be some here today who I hope, if they just hang around us long enough, will not only hear that God loves them so much, you gave your Son to die for us, but they will see that we've got it. We understand that. We're through struggling, trying to work it out ourselves or pay it up or whatever other attempts we're making. And we've just finally come to the place where we've examined it. And we can say, hey, look, you know what? I believe that Jesus' death on the cross was enough to satisfy your wrath against my sin. I don't understand it, maybe. I can't imagine why. But I am just basking in the thought that you love me that much. I hope they not only hear those words, but they can see it in the lives we live. I hope it will draw them to you. And if there is one today, Father, who says, I want to have a better walk with you, that this would be that day of decision. For those of us who have put the pieces together, we clearly understand obedience. And therefore, we have repented of our sins. We are more than willing to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, to rise and walk a new life for Jesus. And what a new life it is. Some of us maybe have been on this walk for a long time, but our walk's kind of straying to the side some. Help, Father, your Spirit to push us back on the straight and narrow. Let our walk speak for us. Forgive us where we have failed. Accept our praise and thanks for where you have succeeded through us. In Jesus' name, amen.